Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
Thank you. Good morning, good morning. Happy New Year to everybody. And it is a joy to see you as much as I can see you with those bright lights. You know, those of you that wear glasses, you understand that when you stand up to speak and you've got bright spotlights on you, thank you for bringing those down some, guys. If there's the slightest little smudge on the glass, it just explodes in your eyes. So anyway, it is good. I can see you now. It really is good to see you today. Thank you for being here. It's a joy. As many of you know, from time to time, Nancy and I have an opportunity to travel and to preach around the country, but there's nothing like coming home and preaching at home for my Arapahoe Road family and in this dear pulpit. I'm so grateful for Dr. David Rogers, our lead pastor, who invites me at least a couple times a year to preach here. And I never take that for granted. I always take it seriously. And I hope you all know the awesome responsibility that the lead pastor has for what's taught and preached from this pulpit. This is his pulpit. In the Lord. And when he invites somebody to come and speak, he does that with seriousness, and the person that receives that invitation receives it with seriousness. So anyway, I just want to thank David for letting me come again this morning and to speak. And aren't you glad that Dan invited Lee to lead the music this morning? And aren't you glad that Rachel was up here with him, too? I love to hear her sing. And I love our band. And the guy with the lead guitar is not bad. Aaron, some of you may not know this, but Aaron got a banjo for Christmas. Oh, yeah. And I'm anticipating hearing a little bit of twanging going on up here. I told Lee, you have one. And Lee said, we do some Crowder songs. And y'all know what Crowder does. So hopefully we will hear and see the banjo. And to Shannon, his sweet bride, thank you for getting that for him. Andrew, his oldest brother, his older brother, and our oldest son took a picture a few days after Christmas with Aaron playing the banjo, and he sent it to me. And I said, how's it sound? He said, great. I said, can Aaron play that thing? He said, oh, yeah. So anyway, we're looking forward to that. You will notice this morning that I'm dressed in a black shirt. That is done out of respect for the funeral that will be soon approaching for the Ohio State football team. Do we have any Clemson people in here today? Any Clemson people? Anybody? Okay. Well, okay, because I was going to preach on hell if they were in here. But Clemson just took Ohio State to the cleaners, to the woodshed last night, and they have a really, really good team. We have any Alabama fans in here? Roll Tide? Okay, the rest of us are hoping Clemson can stop the tide from rolling. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And when David, several months ago, approached me about preaching this morning, immediately, almost instantaneously, this passage of Scripture came to my mind. And it has resonated with me over the last several months. And to be candid with you, I have lived with this passage of Scripture from sun up to sundown for about 2 months. And even in the middle of the night, many times I would wake up and a word in this text would just be in my heart. and I would sense God directing me and leading me along. I will tell you, there is so much material in the few verses that we're going to read that the main struggle that I have had in preparing for this message is deciding which tributary to go down that flows out of this great river of truth. And the struggle in deciding which tributary to go down and which truth to try to pull out of this river, I've come to the conclusion that there are so many tributaries and the possibility of running so many rabbits that I'm just going to try to stick with the flow. I'm just going to try to stay in the river and not chase much today. And rather than giving you a homiletically correct outline, I want to do just an exegetical study of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 this morning. That means we're just going to take the text as it is, verse by verse, pull out some words, and hopefully make some practical application. Our text is Hebrews chapter 12. Hopefully you found it in your Bible. I use and read from the New King James Version, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And if there's one main thought that I really would like to open up and unpack today, it's that phrase, that participial phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. I think it's interesting that as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit from time to time inspires those that have written the text to use metaphors to help us to understand what God is saying. For example, Peter tells us that we are living stones, a metaphor. Paul tells us that as believers, we are the bride of Christ. We are the building of Christ, okay? We are the body of Christ. These are all metaphors to help us understand our relationship with the Lord. Paul loved metaphors. On one occasion, in fact, on several occasions, he tells us that we are like good soldiers that are in the army of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describes our relationship with God as a boxer. He uses boxing terminology. And he says, I don't practice box against the air. I don't jab the air and cross the air. But Paul says, I beat myself under. The Greek word there in 1 Corinthians 9 means I literally give myself a black eye spiritually to keep myself under control so sin doesn't dominate me. Paul uses the metaphor of a wrestler at times. And so it's not uncommon when you read the New Testament especially that you find metaphors that are used to describe our relationship with God. The author of the book of Hebrews, who, by the way, if you want an interesting study, just try to figure out who the human author was who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think it was Paul. Some think it was Apollos. Some think it was maybe even Luke. We do not know. The Bible does not tell us who the human author was that wrote the book of Hebrews. But there is one thing we do know. God was the author of this book. God was the one, through the Holy Spirit, that inspired this author to write these great 13 chapters. And in chapter 12, we have the metaphor of a person that is in a race. You see it there. He says, "We're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race with endurance." Let us run with endurance the race. Do we have any runners in here? Anybody that runs? Likes to run? Any joggers? Man, you guys are really out of shape. We don't have anybody that even gets out once in a while and runs a 100-yard dash? Well, you can tell by looking at me that I do all of the above. The author of the book of Hebrews in the text uses a person running a race to describe our walk with God. And as we look at 2017, the beginning of this year, you can reflect back to 2016 and ask the Holy Spirit, how did I perform in the race of life that you have called me to? How did I perform God's will that you set out before me? How was I in the race, dear God? Some of you might say, you know, I won some races. I really competed well in some races in my life. Others might say, you know, 2016 was a bummer. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was stumbling and falling and making mistakes. And it just seemed like most everything I touched just almost crumbled before me. Well, I want to suggest to you today that in the text, we're going to find some principles that will help us to run the race and run it effectively and run it with finality and run it with victory. Okay? And I do think that it's interesting in the text that the author of the book of Hebrews uses a word, agone, for the word race. When he says, run the race, the Greek word for race is agone. Is there an English word that comes to mind when you hear that? What is the word? What is it? Is there anybody in here that would agree with the Holy Spirit that when you run, it is agony? Anybody? When I was in high school, gosh, 50 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been that long. Played baseball. By the way, you can be a really good baseball player and not be in the very best physical condition, especially running sometimes. But you cannot be a top-flight basketball player and not be in really good running condition. I played basketball, played baseball. We had some coaches, our basketball coaches. I really think they thought that we were going to run on the track team because that's all we did. We would open up with line drills. Today they call them suicides. Anybody ever run any suicides? Up and back, further up and back, further up and back, as fast as you can. We'd start practice out with about 6 or 8 of those suicides on a full court basketball just to get limbered up. Then we would have practice, and then we would end practice with some suicides, and if that wasn't enough, then we would run just around the gym for about 5 or 10 minutes as hard as we could. The coach's idea was, we may not be the best talented team, the most talented team on the floor, but we will be the best conditioned team on the floor. And in the fourth quarter, we will run the other team out of the gym simply because they cannot keep up with our conditioning. I never was a track runner. Didn't really like to run track. I could run a 100-yard dash well. Put me in a 220, I was struggling. Put me in a 440, I was wheezing. Put me in an 880, call the paramedics. Anybody in here ever done a decathlon? Anybody? How many events are in a decathlon? 10. Anybody in here ever done a triathlon?
Three events. Anybody? Well, anybody ever done my race? A no-athlon? The truth of the matter is, every time I get the desire to get up and run, I lay down and take a nap until that desire goes away. Seriously, though, in the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, likens our walk with God, our relationship with God, and our service with God as running a race. And it is not a little short sprint. It is a marathon. On the way in this morning, coming from Wiley, round Campbell Road to North Garland, and down North Garland back toward this way. When we got up by Sam's, they had the traffic blocked because there was some kind of marathon going on. Any of you guys see those runners out there this morning? Did any of you just have a burning desire just to jump out of your car and start running with them? Did any of you sit there and think, God bless them, I hope they can survive? I cannot believe that people can get out and run like that and not feel agony. Now, I know those that do absolutely love it. They really enjoy the running of it, and that's great. Because the author of the book of Hebrews says, our walk with God is a race and it is a marathon. And the marathon begins when you call upon the name of the Lord and you are born again and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. At your salvation experience, the race begins, and the race doesn't end until God calls you home. It's a marathon. Let's examine this race and see if we can pick up some ideas that will help us run our race in 2017 better than in 2016. Look at the text with me if you would. He says, seeing then that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. There's been a lot of debate over exactly what this means when it says, seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Some have suggested that it's like a person running a race in a big stadium, and there are tiers upon tiers upon tiers of seats, and there are people seated up in those seats watching us and cheering us on to victory. And then they will take the next step and say, well, the people that's up in those seats that's cheering us on to victory are those that have gone on to heaven ahead of us. And they are the spectators. They have finished their race. We're the ones running now. And they can look down upon us and they can cheer us on to victory. Now, folks, let me be gentle when I say this. I know that people mean well when they say Uncle Fred or Aunt Sally or Grandma must be watching over me or is looking down from heaven and must be pleased with me. In fact, I've even made that statement myself from time to time. But I really don't think that there's any indication in heaven or in Scripture at all that indicates people from heaven can be spectators of what we're doing here on earth. In fact, I think the Bible is probably pretty clear that that's not the case, because if they could see what's going down on here on earth, it would diminish for them what heaven is. So who are we to make of this cloud of witnesses? I think we should go back to Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that the first several verses of Hebrews chapter 12 actually should be a part of chapter 11. You probably know this, but for those of you that don't, when the Bible was written, say the book of Hebrews was written, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. Those were put in later by people to help us as we studied the Bible and taught the Bible and preached the Bible. But in all probability, the first several verses of Hebrews 12 almost certainly belong with the end of chapter 11. And if you look at chapter 11, you find a whole host of people that are mentioned. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch walked with God. verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham dwelt in the land. By faith, verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to bear a child. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped and blessed the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, gave instructions on where he was to be buried. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the child of or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. There's a trend in chapter 11. It is faith. The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is the subject of faith. And it gives us some of the heroes of the faith. It's like walking down the hall of faith of biblical times. And he gives us just some of the examples of people in the Old Testament that walked with God by faith. Biblical scholar John MacArthur and others suggest that the cloud of witnesses that the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about would not be a group of people sitting up in the bleachers as spectators cheering us on, but the word witness here, a cloud of witnesses, would basically mean these people have witnessed to the saving power of God and the victory that they received by walking with God through faith. So I don't think it's so much a stadium being full of people cheering us on, those that have gone on ahead of us, as much as it is we're looking at their testimony, we're looking at their witness, we're looking at their life, and we're drawing strength from looking at them, that if they did it with the power of God, we can do it too. And he says it's a great cloud of witnesses. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words for cloud. One word talks about a small, distinguishable, clearly defined cloud. It would be like going outside one morning and looking up and the sky is just blue, it's beautiful. But over here is an odd-shaped but clearly defined cloud. And over here's another one, and back over here's another one. That's one word that was used to describe clouds in the Greek language. But there was another word that was used to describe a mass of clouds that literally fed into one another. We would call it cloud cover today. It would be as though from horizon to horizon, nothing but total cloud cover. That's the idea of this word cloud. We're surrounded by a cloud, total overcast of people that have gone on before us who have witnessed of the saving grace of God and the victory that can be had in walking with God in faith. Do not feel like you're alone. Do not feel like you're a lone ranger. Don't feel like you're a stranger. Don't feel like you're isolated. There are myriads of people that have gone on before you who have run the race, and they have fallen at times like you. But now they're a part of that cloud in glory, not watching you, but basically telling you through their experience and those we read in the Bible that Jesus is real, God is real, the Holy Spirit is real, salvation is real, and you can have real victory in Christ.
Amen.
Now he gives us some instructions for the race. He says, let us lay aside. That word lay aside is replete in the book of Hebrews. In fact, 11 times, and we don't have time for me to show you, but 11 times in the book of Hebrews, you see that little phrase, let us, let us. And I love that because it lets me know that I'm not alone. It lets me know that I'm a part of a body that's bigger than myself. And when I come to church at Arapahoe Road, I want to give blessing. I want to be a blessing. I want to teach. I want to preach. But I want you to know that if you get one scintilla of blessing out of my sermon this morning, that is small in compared to the blessing that I get just in being with you. Let us. This is something we do corporately. This is something we do as a body. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, to be honest with you, at this place, the author of the book of Hebrews quits preaching and he goes to meddling. Is there anybody in here today that's really, truly satisfied with your physical weight that you're carrying on your frame right now? There very well may be a few. Some of you I look at really could bulk up a little bit. Many of us carry what is in the text. It means a bulk. It means a mass. It means too much. Let us lay aside every weight that ensnares us, that keeps us back. As I said earlier, I didn't run track, didn't run cross country, never had any desire to do it, still don't. But I saw these guys in practice. They would get these ankle weights, and they would put them around their ankles. And they would run with those weights on, I guess to help them build endurance. So that when it was time to run the real race, they would take those weights off, and they would just fly. Or in this text, a runner. You know the type of garb that these guys wore, that they wore then. They wore robes. How in the name of heaven can you run a race with your feet tangled up in the robe? I don't know if they would reach down, pull it up, tuck it in their belt. They'd still have all of that extra cloth hanging down. But you look at runners today, man, they got almost nothing on. Skinny little shirt, skinny little shorts. And the reason they do it is they don't want any weight, they don't want any excess weight to hold them back so they can finish the race well. Can I ask you, what is the weight, spiritually speaking, that's holding you back today? I can tell you what I believe the weight was here. The context. If you do a thorough analysis of the book of Hebrews, the primary reason this blessed book of 13 chapters was written was to encourage Christians, Jewish, Hebrew believers who found Christ as the Messiah, and they were under intense persecution from their family and from their friends and from the business world because they were turning away from the legalism of Judaism into the free liberty that you have in Christ. And they were under intense persecution. In fact, Paul writes about that in the book of Galatians. book of Galatians is written to tell us that, yeah, we're saved by faith, but we're kept saved by faith. We're not saved by faith plus doing certain things. And a lot of people were bringing persecution on these believers and saying, all right, if you want to believe in the Lord, if you want to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, that's your business, but you still have to keep the law of Moses. Legalism. And I think that was the weight that these Jewish Christians were struggling with. Circumcision, no circumcision. Temple, no temple. Sacrifice, no sacrifice. And all of the rituals that went with Judaism, they were struggling with that. And there were people that were holding that over their head and saying, it's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus circumcision. It's Christ plus the law. It's Christ plus good works. If you want to please God. I think that was the weight that was holding these people down from really flying and soaring and experiencing the victory that God had for them. I don't know what the weight is in your life today. It may be some of you came out of a religious background, even before you got saved. And there were things that you were taught as a kid that were so indoctrinated into you that you still have trouble getting shed of those. And those are things that are telling you, you have to do this to please God, and you have to do this to be accepted, and you must be a part of this in order to be a part of God's will. When in reality, the only thing you need for salvation, and the only thing you need for security, and the only thing you need to see heaven is a vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's done by faith. He says, lay aside that weight. And then he says, the sin. And it's interesting, there's a definite article there, and sin, hamartia, is singular. Lay aside every weight, could be lots of them, but specifically the sin that ensnares you. You guys know what it means to be ensnared? Trapped. In bondage to. I think interpreting this in the context of chapter 11, the sin that was besetting and ensnaring the believers here that he's writing to were those that were thinking that faith wasn't enough. They had to go back under the law in order to please God. Most conservative scholars agree that the sin that the author is talking about here is the sin of unbelief. In context of chapter 11. Now, maybe you are a person of great faith. Maybe the sin that easily ensnares you isn't faith. Maybe it's something else. But I would dare say, most of us, if not all of us in this room this morning, we got a weak spot somewhere. And Satan knows where that weak spot is. And he hammers you with it. And sometimes, and as he says here, so easily ensnared, perhaps many times, you find yourself falling. To the point that you even begin to question, why in the world would God even love me? It seems like this particular sin is just ripping my heart out. I don't want to do it, but I just can't stop at times. Am I talking to you? Probably. I know I'm talking to me. If you want to run the race, and you want to run it victoriously, You can't be carrying excess weight and baggage of religious background or legalism or other things that would hold you back, and you can't allow the devil, Satan, to ensnare you with that sin on a regular basis, because you will become defeated in your own mind. Let us run the race. Now I think I know why the author of the book of Hebrews uses the word agone for race. It is agonizing sometimes in the life of a Christian to deal with sin. And it is agonizing at times for us to deal with the weight of life that tends to hold us down. But hold on, brother and sister. I have said everything I've said in the last 30 minutes to get to verse 2. Because verse 2, folks, is the Romans 8 of the book of Hebrews. Look at what it says. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author, the originator, the pioneer, the one who created. Arche is in the beginning. God created. That's the word. He is the one that created. And he is the one that finishes. He is the pioneer. He is the perfecter. He is the originator. He is the completer. He is the beginning. He is the end of faith. Look to Jesus. I love what Dr. David Allen, dean of the School of Preaching, says about this over at Southwestern Seminary. Dr. Allen says in verse 1, we're encouraged to take a glance at the cloud of witnesses, the people that have gone on before us that are victorious, glance at them and see their victory, but gaze at Jesus. And the word there for looking literally means to move your glance from here to a fixed gaze over here. We gain encouragement in verse 1 from the ones that have gone on, but if you really want to have victory, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one that began your faith. He is the one that will sustain your faith, and he is the one that will complete your faith. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. How many of you think of Jesus being a joyful, happy-go-lucky, carefree spirit when he walked this earth? I don't. It's not that I don't think Jesus had a sense of humor. It's not that I don't think Jesus laughed and had fun. But I also realize that in the forefront of Jesus' mind, there was a cross he was going to have to bear. And when it says the joy that was set before him, I think the joy that was set before him was the end result of what he was going to experience when he was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and then welcoming us home when we come home. Who for the joy that was set before him. Look at the text. Despising, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's as though Jesus stared down. It's as though he stared down those false accusers. It's as though he stared down Judas. It's as though he stared down the Roman soldiers who nailed him to that tree. It's as though he stared through that cruel Roman wooden cross. He looked through it. And he looked through the agony that he was going to experience in bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree that day. He looked through all of that, and he looked through a cold, damp, borrowed tomb. And when he looked through that, he saw an open door from the inside of the tomb, and the Son of God got up and walked out, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now look at verse 3. For consider him. Now we're still looking at Jesus. Consider him. This is a very technical word that the author of the book of Hebrews uses. It is a compound word, it's a strong word, and it means to look at something analytically. It means to look at it with discernment. Figure out what's going on. It's all wrapped up in that word, consider. Consider Jesus, who endured. By the way, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus himself had endurance, hupomene, to abide under the pressure. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I conclude with verse 4. And you, all of you, all of the readers, the body of Christ, you, those of you, weight, sin, the agony that you experience in dealing with such difficult times of life, you have not resisted to blood, striving against sin. Dr. John Stepp, who taught me second year Greek at Criswell College, says of this passage of Scripture, in his opinion, it is a cross-reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes his disciples just before the crucifixion. They fall on their knees. They pray. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this, but Luke, who's a physician, is the only one that gives this specificity. That when Jesus prayed, listen to what he said, Father, let the agony that I'm about to experience from the cup, the agony of bearing the sins from Adam to the last person who will ever live. God the Father is going to open Jesus, as it were, and pour all of that sin and wrath down on his Son to pay the price for our sins. Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. And Luke thoughtfully says, Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So much intense strain and pressure on the Son of God there in the garden just before the cross, the capillaries in his forehead burst and blood started dropping. Folks, our sin was paid for on the cross, but it was in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus got the strength and the victory he needed to get to the cross. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I close with this. In 1863, born into the home of a Methodist pastor, was a little bubbly girl named Helen Lemel. Over in England, at the age of 12, her family moved from England to the United States and settled in Mississippi for a short while, only to move then to Minnesota, where she spent most of her early years. The girl loved music. Her parents bought the very best music lessons and vocal lessons they could for her. It was said that she could sing the stars out of heaven. Upon a day, she felt like she needed to go back to Europe and study voice. And so her parents sent her back to Europe, and she went to Germany and studied voice for 4 years. She met a European, a wealthy man, and got married. As life progressed, she noticed her eyes beginning to dim. And it wasn't long until this gifted Christian soloist went blind. Her wealthy husband, not wanting anything to do with her, divorced her. She moved back to the United States, eventually taught voice at Moody Bible Institute and at Biola College out in California. She wrote, composed over 500 poems and hymns. But in 1918, when she was about 55 years of age, blind, a missionary gave her a little gospel tract. She had somebody read the tract to her. And when she heard the words of that tract, she said of her, in her own testimony, "It was though singing erupted inside of my soul. I didn't plan this. I didn't orchestrate this. But I just began to sing a melody. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace." From a blind woman, deserted by her husband, alone in America, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
As we think about 2017, I want to encourage every one of you, deep in the recesses of your heart and soul, would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Would you look to Jesus? People make New Year's resolutions all the time, only to break them within a day or two. I'm not much into New Year's resolution, but I am into spiritual commitment. And for some of us today, as Christians, we need a fresh encounter with the living God. And you can have that if you'll follow what the book of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith.
and ask Him to help you to lay aside every weight and to please give you victory daily over that sin that does so easily ensnare you. I may be talking to a person today that has never truly, personally accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I cannot think of a better time anywhere than today for you to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and a personal relationship with Him in salvation. When the service is over, George and I will be up here at the front to pray with any of y'all that would need us to pray with you. But let me pray for you right now. Father, for those, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, who need a fresh encounter with God, may they look to Jesus in a fresh and new way today. And may they see Him all sufficient for everything they need to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares them. Dear God, set them on a road of victory like they've never known before. And for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, today, oh God, do not let them leave this room without talking to somebody and calling upon the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that I do pray. And all of God's people said.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.